Good morning. If you're visiting with us today, if you're not normally from the area, just stopped in, or if you happen to be just visiting for a first time or first couple of times, and you notice someone like Dave that ends up in tears, let me just tell you that is the heart and worship and understanding of who God is in a very real way. And when he mentioned Eric, our resident Marine, who had never cried before, especially not in public, and now has been moved to tears, I'm telling you, this is honest, this is real, this is God at work in our body and with our folks. So come back and join us again. I know we have baby dedication, and so for some of you, you're only here for that. I get it. I have grandkids, I know. And so bear with me a little bit. That's coming, all right? Nathaniel's going to share with that with us here in a second. So I spoke a few weeks back, and I took a passage that was kind of fun to walk through. It was a little bit about kind of unity and how we can be more unified as a body. And then Nathaniel said, hey, we've got an open date. I wonder if you might be able to speak on this date. I looked at my calendar. The calendar looked good. My mom's in town from Colorado. So I thought that'll work out pretty good because, you know, moms like to see that. So he's doing something. And so mom's here. And I thought, sure, why not? Absolutely. It sounds good. What passage? Because I didn't even know what passage it was. And Nathaniel said, the passage is in Philippians chapter 2. And I was like, okay, God wasn't done with my last message then, so I've got to continue that. So this is Unity Part 2, and so that's what we're going to be sharing a little bit from in Philippians. And Buzzy did a great job reading that for us. So we're going to continue on in Unity, and what we're going to do is talk about the pathway to unity. But this is about Philippians. So we've been talking through thank you notes. As Paul was writing to the church at Philippi to say thank you for all that you've done, thank you for all that you are. There were so many things he was able to praise God on their behalf for. And so we continue that this morning. There are so many great things that Paul had to say about this church as thank you notes. And of course, we have been doing some thanking of individuals through this as well. So when I think of the term unity, a lot of things might come to mind. So for instance, when we first moved to Temecula, and I thought it would be kind of fun if you were in my leadership, Heart of a Leader class, you understand I kind of like cars. I get a kick out of them. So we moved here, and I thought for the boys and I to have a little project would be fun. So we bought one of the things that's near and dear to my heart is a Volkswagen Bug. And so put it in the garage, started working on it, started restoring it, and then we got involved in a car club. It was called Air Cooled. And so it was a group of people that had Volkswagens, and we'd meet up together and have some fun. The boys would come with me, and we'd have a good time with that. What was fascinating about this, as far as a unified group, we started to do more activities, and the group started getting stronger and started meeting more often, and we got more people involved, and we started doing show and shines, and there'd be 50, sometimes up to 100 cars that would show up. You know, we were unified in that group, but we were unified on pretty much one thing, our enjoyment of Volkswagens. Outside of that, I've just got to be honest with you, don't take this negative, I didn't have much connection with folks beyond that. They were nice folks, they were, and I loved the opportunity to be in the community and to meet people, maybe that don't know Jesus. It was a great opportunity for that. But as far as unity goes, the fun and get-together that we had was really based on Volkswagens. And so that was our connection. So when you think about the term unity, and you think about different groups you're involved in, different places you might have friends or people that you do things with, I want you to just think about it as it relates to not only the church, we're going to talk about that, but how is it that other things have unity, and what are they based on? And that helps us to understand what our unity is based on here at the church in Temecula Hills. And one of the things that I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, because of our experience moving around from my jobs and things, we've been a part of a lot of churches. And what we found is that some churches' unity, the point at which they unify, is very shallow, if you might say. There was one particular church in Arizona that was a big church that we went to for a period of time, and we were excited to be there, and we kind of felt a connection. This was our family, our body, like we have always had an experience in our life, and sometimes we'd run into people in the community, and we'd say, oh, yeah, you guys go to Grace Church, and they'd look at us like, yeah, so? I mean, yeah, a bunch of people go. And it was fascinating to me to find these individuals that really weren't really connected or unified based on that church. So it is a challenge, and I'm going to tell you, it is a challenge for a church like Temecula Hills that has a deeper desire to grow and make maturing disciples of individuals. It's a little harder to experience unity with that because we're more passionate about our walk with God. We're more passionate about the Word. And the more you are, then the more opportunity there is to say, but wait, we're not completely aligned on this, or this isn't exactly the way I feel about it. And so I'm going to tell you that churches like Temecula Hills that aren't just surface. We come to church and we go home and that's it. Right? This church gets together and we play and we hang out and we have fun. And that deeper level of commitment causes it a little bit more of a challenge to have unity. So I want you to understand that I understand that. This is not easy. It's not something you just, all right, two sermons and we're good. Now we're unified. Everything's perfect. It takes more work than that, especially in a church like Temecula Hills, which has that deeper walk. So what's different between the surface church is that we were at the farmer's market with my mom on Saturday. I had fun walking around there, and it's really just all about eating, so we did a lot of that. But we ran into the homes when we were over there, and they were there, their family, their group, and it was so cool to walk up and go, oh, man, and give hugs, and just how was Thanksgiving, and to connect like that. That's the unity that we love to feel in the body of Christ, in our church family. And so there's a difference. If you've ever experienced that, you've probably felt that or seen that. Some churches are just kind of unified by the fact we come together once a week. But Temecula Hills is different. And it is challenging to grow that and build that, but it is awesome when we do. So a couple of weeks ago, as we started this series, Randy, and these are his blocks, I asked him if where he got them. And he said, here, you can have them. And I'll probably use them on one of my cars, I'm sure. But anyway, Randy talked about this, and he said, in a unity, in a church that's trying to come together and work together, there can be, as he said with these blocks, friction, right? You remember when he was talking about that. When we are working together, there can be friction. But there's less friction when we are both moving the same direction, no friction. So you remember that from his lesson. And we talked about that friction, or the working in simultaneous efforts together. And that was some unity. And so Randy talked a little bit about that, loved that message. And then Nathaniel last week just continued that whole thing. And his whole point, the crux of what Nathaniel was sharing, was to be centering our lives around Christ. So that's what it's about. So if we can, in all the things that go on, we have so much going on, if we can center our lives around Christ. And if you take those two points, this is really kind of the culmination of what Philippians 2 is. So bring those two things together, and we find out about unity and how to have unity. Paul probably created the most amazing path to unity in Philippians chapter 2 that I've ever seen in any other passage in the Bible. And so we're going to break it down a little bit so that we can see the pathway to unity. But let me ask you before we do that, is it possible for you to gain salvation on your own? No, absolutely not. So there's no way we can have salvation on our own effort. Is it possible for us to figure out how to have a personal relationship with Jesus on our own? No, it's not possible. And so I would challenge you that when we talk about unity, the same thing is true here. That it is not possible for us to feel unity as a body, as a church, unless we understand what comes from Christ. If we can't do things on our own with Christ, how can we assume, well, let's just work really hard at being a unified body and then we'll figure this thing out? Well, that's not the point. What Paul says is, no, there's an understanding that this comes from Christ. And so we start to break this down, we'll start to see what that means. We cannot, by our own accord, find unity within the body, within our church. So what we want to do is to look back to Philippians chapter 1, because Nathaniel took part of Philippians, and thankfully left me the little piece at the end there that I get to kind of build on. And so Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just back up just a little bit and read, if you will, because again, this is all part of the pathway, 27 and 28. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you to see you or am absent, I may hear of you standing firm. I want you to catch this part. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So I want you to hold on to that thought right there. So what he's saying is standing firm. So what he's saying, and this is a good thing, right? This is the church. They're doing well. Things are going well at this church here. And so he said, what you're doing is you're standing firm. You have one spirit, one mind, and you're striving side by side. So as we think about the friction that can occur, what he's saying is what you're doing is moving side by side so there's less friction because you're working together, one spirit, one mind. And so there's less of that friction that's going on there. And so when you look at that passage, and he says, we're not frightened as well. So we've got the church working together, functioning under one mind and one spirit, and working together side by side, and they're not frightened. Now that comes down to verse 29, where he says, there will be suffering. I would love to be able to speak on any topic in the Bible and tell you that there's not going to be suffering. That if we just dial this thing in, life is going to be great, but it's not. Over and over through the New Testament, it talks about suffering and difficulties and the things you're going to have to endure and afflictions. That's part of the plan. That's part of what God's plan is in our lives. And we'll get to that a little bit more. But I want us to understand, not frightened from this perspective. The church is not a delicate trinket that we protect on a shelf. It's not. The church is not something that is so fragile that we have to worry about every day. Oh no, what happens if something happens to the church? That is not what the church is about. The church is not something that we stare at behind a glass enclosed cage. No, it's not. We are in a battle. We are in an epic battle. A battle that's going on with the forces of evil behind the scenes, with people in the world that are opposed to the things that we're holding true to. And it is a strong battle. This is a battlefield, not an antique shop. Catch that. Understand that. When he says, be not frightened, understand that we as a church need not be sitting back going, oh, cowering in the corner. What if something breaks? When we talk about unity, it's not through a sense of, boy, we don't want to mess this thing up. It's out of a sense of, we have a battle. We need to prepare folks to go out and to deal with the things that we're going to deal with, to have the afflictions and watch the things occur and still have God wrap around us as he does. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and it's just one, if you want to turn there, great. If not, it's fine. Just let me read that for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Tell me if this sounds like an antique shop to you. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's not an antique shop. That is not like putting the church in some kind of position like, let's make sure because it's delicate. We don't want this thing to break. That's not what it's about. When we talk about unity, we're talking about unity to go into battle. We're talking about a unity that is based on God, the creator of the universe. So let's not look at this as we look at unity as something we need to fear. Boy, is our church going to be unified or not? Is our body going to be unified or not? Guys, there's no fear in that. And we need to remember that. So now we get to Philippians chapter 2. And we get to the passage that we're actually looking at for today. And I absolutely love, it's honestly one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I have taught so many times from Philippians, and I'll tell you that I've never taught a sermon twice because God has got something new every time I open the verse. When I looked at this verse this time, I got excited because I'm like, I love this passage. This is awesome. And yet God revealed brand new things to me as I was studying through this. And so it's so cool. in Philippians 2. Now remember, the background, Philippians 1, he says, working together, same spirit, same mind, working side by side, not being afraid. And then verse 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement, catch the word so. It's also therefore. So there's something in between. What he's saying is, back here in chapter 1, there's something back here we're taking a look at, the same mind, the same spirit, working side by side. And I want you to then jump to verse 2 that says, complete my joy. So, again, it's a thank you note. He's saying the church at Philippi is great. You guys are doing great. There's so much there. But there's more to do. You actually can complete my joy, verse 2. So what's sandwiched between, you guys are doing good, right? Same mind, same spirit, working together side by side. And in verse 2, he says, complete my joy. Here's how you wrap this thing up. Just make it so complete. But sandwiched between there is verse 1. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, right here. And I get to teach it this morning. So, he says, therefore, from again, looking back at the first chapter there, therefore, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, just hold on to that for just a moment. Unity. Unity. That's what we're going to talk about. It's the pathway to unity. It's the state of being united or joined together as a whole. And you think about it, our world, especially our particular country, is good at unifying people around a topic or a cause or a political agenda, right? We're pretty good at that in the United States. You can get people all riled up about a certain cause, and they'll go and they'll march, they'll revolt, they'll do lots of different things based on a cause. So what individuals do is they learn that, right? These are intelligent people who say, you know, if I get people excited about this particular cause, then we're going to get some action behind this. And so that happens in our society, a political action, a cause, or sometimes they go against something. We're against this. Yes, I'm against that too. And then people start to unify around that agenda, that political point. So again, I want us to understand what this means, and then we'll look at what it means in the church. What we're talking about here in the church is not a unity around a subject or around a cause or around a stance. We're not talking about unity that way because, honestly, again, if you look at people that are unified by a cause, they're probably not unified by much else. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that a lot. They'll get people all excited, and I'm looking at the crowd, and I'm going, wow, that's a diverse group of people. I bet they don't agree on anything else except for that topic. And boy, they're fired up and excited about that. But when we're talking about the church, we're talking about a oneness. Not on a cause, not even on a ministry, not on a thing or a path. We're talking about a oneness as the body of Christ. So I want, again, I just have to separate that there are, yeah, there's a lot of unity over things in the world. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a oneness in the church. And what does that mean for us? And that's what verse 1 is, that pathway to oneness. We're going to look at five how-tos that do not come from us. They come from Christ. Five how-tos. Those are on the little note-taking things of your bulletins, because I know some of you, I used to not really follow those things, and now I'm like, oh, Carrie, what was that? I missed that. What was that point? I want to make sure I write that down. So they're going to be up here, so you can write them down. It's good. All right, first one, five how-tos that do not come from us. Encouragement in Christ. If you were in that leadership, heart of a leader class that I went through, I told you a story, and sorry if you were there and have heard the story, but I'm going to say it again because it really fits into this and my walk with God, encouragement in Christ. When I was in college, and so it's from Colorado, that's where my mom's from, so from Colorado, moved to Oklahoma to go to school, and a lot of people in Oklahoma were from Oklahoma, Texas, Kansas, those areas around there, and so on the weekends, they would go home. Well, I can't go home to Colorado. First of all, my car wouldn't make it. For a while, I didn't even have a car. But then, no, I'm not going to be able to drive back and forth to Colorado on the weekends. So it was quiet on the weekends, and I had some time to reflect, which I don't mind doing. I don't mind being alone and having some time to reflect. But I started to get a bit lonely. And it kind of grew on me a little bit. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of people around, but I kind of feel this inner loneliness. And really what it was is God drawing me. And I know it was now, but I didn't know it at the time. So I had this loneliness that was getting heavier and darker, and I just didn't know what to do with it. And I had accepted Christ, but he hadn't been made perfect and personal yet. So I got in my car and I drove out, which is easy to do in Oklahoma, to the middle of nowhere. It's all the middle of nowhere. But I got in my car and I drove down the street to the middle of nowhere and got out of my car. And there was actually a neighborhood that they were eventually going to build. So they had roads, but no lights. No one was driving on it. It was nothing out there, nothingness. I parked my car. I got it. I started walking. I didn't know what I was doing. I just was getting away. So I just started walking. And as I walked, I was just feeling the weight and the heaviness of that loneliness. And I just, because again, Christ had been my Savior, but not a personal level. And I just called out to him. And I said, I'm hurting, and I don't know what to do with this. And I started walking, and then I felt for the first time in my life the presence of God, the presence of his Holy Spirit, for Jesus to be walking alongside of me. And I would love to tell you that it was audible or visual or there was some glowing. Trust me, it was the middle of nowhere in Oklahoma. It was just as dark as the minute before. There wasn't anything like that, but there was a sense that I am not alone. And what I heard from Christ is, you are not alone, and you will never be alone. And as I walked more and further, I started to understand who Christ was. And that encouragement, the encouragement that came out of that, was life-changing for me. I felt so encouraged. I had been kind of feeling lonely and like, what is my life and what am I doing and those things. And at the end of that time, and I just wanted to keep going, but eventually I knew I had to turn back, get back to my car. So I did. And I got back. And when I started to get back, it's like, wow, I have never had encouragement like that ever. And lots of people have encouraged me, and I'm sure they've done you. But this was encouragement I had never felt before. It's like a complete encouragement. And so when we read here, what comes from Christ, the therefore, you're together, you're unified, you're working together, and yes, make my joy complete, but in between that is, if you have been encouraged by Christ. I've been encouraged by Christ, and it changed my life. Changed my life. If we exclusively come to church, now listen closely to this, if we exclusively come to church to draw encouragement from one another, exclusively, okay, catch that word, of course we encourage each other. We're supposed to be doing that. But if your thought is, the only encouragement I get is from people, you are going to be disappointed, disillusioned, at times angry, and certainly feeling empty. Because we are incomplete in our encouragement. As much as you share with us what you're going through, and as much as we share with you what we've been through, and maybe try to encourage you, it is going to be incomplete. Christ's encouragement is never incomplete. It is, in fact, inexhaustible. You cannot get to a point of finishing the end and say, okay, I guess that's all Christ has to offer. Because he is inexhaustible. So if you are thinking, or in your mind, you're going to church and you're hoping that maybe you'll talk to someone that will give you some encouragement, and you go home and say, boy, I didn't get much encouragement today. I didn't get enough encouragement today. You're going to feel disillusioned. You're going to feel hurt and lost, and you're going to be wondering, what do I do now? And that's why this passage is so important. It's encouragement from Christ. That's what we need to be seeking. That's what you need to be praying. Lord, encourage me. And of course we're going to encourage one another. But remember the word exclusively. If we're thinking that it's exclusively going to be found with us, we're probably going to miss something. We probably will. Our encouragement is from Christ, and he is inexhaustible. The next one, comfort from love. When you think of the word comfort, you know, I think of rolling up in a blanket and kind of feeling that warmth of that blanket wrapped around you. You know, you're sitting on the couch and you got that warmth of the blanket going around. It's comfort, right? But let me tell you, comfort is not necessarily comfortable. There's a difference. There is comfort and there is comfortable. In our society, in our certainly our country, certainly the United States. We are very focused on being comfortable. We, in fact, try to very, very, very hard in our lives, we try to isolate ourselves from hurt, from problems, from issues that happens over and over in the United States. We have so many things that are offered to us to help give us a life of comfortable. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about comfort. The word to this is comfort. Yet we really, listen, tend to grow most when we're not in comfortable, right? When we are going through discouragement and difficulties. When we do have problems, like I did, and explained to you that when I was feeling that sense of disconnection and of being kind of alone, that drew me into a relationship with Christ. Do you think if I hadn't been in that situation, I would have gotten to the same point with Christ? There is no way, because I couldn't get that on my own. But God allowed me to go through discomfort, to go through something hard and challenging so that he could show me something greater. So be careful with the word comfort. We're not talking about God making life so good and so isolated that we don't have any issues. And a lot of people think that's comfort. Well, the more isolated I am from hurts and things like that, then the better I am. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a comfort that comes from Christ. And if you would, in 2 Corinthians, absolutely love this passage here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Wait a second. The God of all comfort. Again, inexhaustible. Who comforts us in all our affliction. And why would that be? Why do we need affliction? Why would we have this thing going on? Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. Think about that just for a second. Just unpack that for a second. So we go through difficulties. God comes around us and gives us comfort. We feel and sense that comfort. And then what do we do with that? We look around and see, is there someone else that might need to feel and sense that comfort? We become God's hand and feet. We become the extension of God to other people. Do you see what starts to work here? That God comforts us and we comfort others. But first we have to start with the fact that God's comforted you. And if you haven't felt comfort from God, start there. Get on your knees in that difficult time with whatever's going on in your life and say, God, I want to feel your comfort. The inexhaustible comfort of God. That's number two, the comfort. And then we share that with others. So if you have had a sick family member, you've lost someone special to you, a wayward child, you've been laid off from your job, loss of another loved one, anything like that, and you've been comforted by God, you can't help but look at someone else going through something similar and saying, I want to comfort you like I was comforted by God. Number three, participation in spirit. This one is the one that I just thought, wow, Lord, to fully understand what this means. There is a word, and I'm not into using the Greek because I think we've had some great translators that are a whole lot more intelligent than me to tell us what this is. And I trust people to go in and research that out. And I know it's there, but the word is koinonia. That one I love. That word is amazing. It is a partnership. It is a working alongside of. So we have participation in spirit. That's a working with. Okay, koinonia. It's not just being around, but it's working alongside of someone in something. Listen, and this is one of those, you're going to miss it if you don't listen, and I'll probably repeat it, and I want to make sure I read it right, because this was amazing when God shared this. This is crazy. There are doing things for God. Now listen close, I'm going to say it again. There are doing things for God, and then there are doing things with God. Okay? Sink in just a second. There is a difference. There is doing things for God, and there is doing things with God. Hold on to that thought. That is absolutely something I thought was absolutely amazing, and I'll tell you why. If you're doing something for God, you're probably thinking, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. I can do that. That's a gift from God. Not saying anything negative about that. That's not a bad thing. But you probably say, you know what? There's a need at the church. I can go do that. I can do that. And then there's working with God. And working with God is when you're like, I'm not really good at that. I'm not skilled at that. I don't know what to do in that situation. But God's given me this opportunity, and so I'm just going to go in faith and start to work with God. Can you see the difference? I'm gonna look for one of these. Okay? All right. Or say yes. That's good. All right. I know in church we don't usually talk back to the person standing up here. We do it proclaim all the time. It's fine. But anyway, just want to make sure you're there, because if we don't get that point, you're going to miss this whole point of what this is, koinonia and working alongside of God. So one is, and they're neither are bad. One is, I work for God. I do things for God. And one is, I work with God. There was a camp that we were doing in Albuquerque, New Mexico to outreach, and it was just basically taking care of people in the community that needed help, physical help, like they needed their yard mowed, they needed a field clean, things like that. And Carrie and I were given the opportunity to work with God on this. The thing took off like I could never have dreamed in my life. Never. And we got to experience that with God. We actually had people sending their youth groups from St. Louis, Missouri to experience and be a part of this. They got on vans and they loaded up and they came over to join us on this thing. We had people from other places that came up. All the news media, every one of the news media came and were covering this thing. And I'm sitting back going, God, I'm just working with you. I am. And I've had that experience when I did campus ministry to Arizona State University, the same thing. Things were happening that I was like, this is way beyond me. I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, but God, let's just go. Let's just do this. And it was so exciting to be a part of that. And you want to know what's really cool is I can look at my past, tell you a couple of examples of that, but it's happening right now at Proclaim. Every Sunday night when Carrie and I go, we see someone's life that's touched. We see someone that's brand new walking in that door, and we say, wow, God, wow. And we get to join you, koinonia, work with you, God, in this ministry, our radical youth ministry. Guys, I had the blessing of going just one night to Radical recently and just listening to the stories and hearing from the kids and being around them and talk about life change, and I think, wow. That's working with God. Is that Eric Morris? Has he been trained up as a youth guy? Was he developed at a young age to be? No, this is God just grabbing Eric's heart and changing him and him wanting to feed and serve and teach into the young people. That's working with God. Can you see the difference? Yes or no? Okay. I want to work with God. Yes, we have to do things for God. Yes, absolutely. There are things that we naturally need to get done. Praise God, we've got a lot of people willing to do that. But I like to jump in with Anthony at the Thai dinner and meet folks that I don't even know how I'm going to communicate with. That's okay. I'm going to smile. I am. And it was a blast. And hugging necks and things like that. That's so cool because that's beyond Anthony. He didn't create something. It's God. He's walking alongside God. Are you not, Anthony? I mean, this is exactly what you have, koinonia. Like you're seeing God work and you join him. And that's what we're talking about when it says participation of the Spirit. That's koinonia. Now, in Philippians 3:10, I want you to understand, it also says share in his suffering. Throughout Scripture, there's difficulty, there's suffering. It's a battlefield, not an antique shop, right? So understand that. We got that? Okay, good. Philippians 3:10 tells us there will be a koinonia of suffering. The next one is affection or tender mercies. It's knowing a need and being capable of filling that. Remember, this is coming from Christ. This is not to the church at Philippi. Hey, you guys need to be better at this. You need to make sure that you're doing this. No, he's telling them, therefore, or so, because there is this coming from Christ. And so from Christ we get affection and tender mercies. And if you felt that from Christ, you share that to others. And the last one is sympathy. It's compassion and kindness in relieving sorrow and want. And we have up here Hebrews 4:15-16. So understand what that means. What does that look like? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And we understand that verse and to catch the idea that we have sympathy from Christ. And I love also, and it's not up on the screen, but I love also Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see what's happening? Christ gives this to us, these five things. Christ pours these into our lives, and then we take that and we pour it into others' lives. That's what the unity is. That's what it starts from, the five things from Christ. But if you're not feeling and experiencing those, you're going to look around like us, at us like we're a bunch of weird people. You are. And it's okay, because we are. It's all right. You are. You're going to wonder, what is this whole thing about? I don't get it. Until you've experienced those five things. You experience those five things, and I'm guaranteeing you're going to get on board, because you're going to want to be koinonia, working with God in what He's doing, because God's at work. Let me tell you, it's exciting. All right, let's look back to completing verse 2 when He says, complete my joy. And what are the four things that are going to complete His joy? So there are some more things that you get to write with there. Sorry, I didn't include stickers today, but anyway. Four things, get ready to write these down, that you're going to have to complete Paul's joy. One is the same mind, okay? Same mind. And if you stop and think about the weight of that word, the same mind, you mean all of us are going to have the same mind? How do you do that? How do you get unified to that point? We'll talk about it. Having the same love, being in full accord, and He says it again, one mind. Okay? So, here we go. Same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, one mind. So, okay, according to Philippians 1:27, we want a life worthy of the gospel. That's what He said before, end of chapter 1. We want a life worthy of the gospel. The gospel. And several of you shared the journey with Carrie and I through the book, When Sinners Say I Do. It's basically a book on marriage that is just simply living the gospel in your relationship. That's all it is. And so, you know, great class. It's really cool, but it really simplifies to that point. So read the book if you haven't. It's a great book. But it is the gospel every day, living the gospel in your marriage. And then we also went through a book on parenting, and it was a whole book on parenting, just parenting with the gospel. Just take the gospel and let's parent this way. Very practical, but it was so cool to be able to do that and to walk through that. Because as Nathaniel said, what should be the center of our life? It's okay, you can talk. Christ. The center of our life. If you take what is at the core of who you put Christ at the center, and that's what we're trying to do. So if we have Christ at the center, then these things are going to be true of our lives. And so that's where it happens. But I know that a lot of you might be thinking, but Mark, how can we have the same mind? How can we be so unified like that? It feels like sometimes that we're doing this, and it's just an irritant, and it's just hard, and it's a struggle. How is it that we get unified? And that's the thing I love about Paul in this passage, because he doesn't just leave us there. Here's what you need to do. End of discussion. How do I get there? No, he doesn't. He says, let me show you what that mind of Christ is. And so we take a look here, and this is really what it is when we think of what does this mind of Christ look like. So in Philippians, again, back to our passage, and we'll continue in chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing, because again, this is the challenge, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That was last time's message. We talked about motives and motivation. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Ouch. That's hard. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Ouch. That's hard. Okay. So you got this, again, a challenge that says, all right, so here's what we need to do. This is what we're trying to do, but how is it that we do that? How do we unify? How do we get ourselves to not be selfishly motivated when it comes to our family, our body? What is it that we do to make that happen? Again, there's this urging, but it is not left to our own devices. What we do is we continue on, and we see what this is. Have this mind. Wait, we're supposed to have one mind, right? What's the mind? Whose mind is it, right? So is it this person's? Yeah, this is what we all need to do. Well, that could be a topic, a political. That could be an agenda that someone created, right? But he's saying, here's the mind. If you're to have one mind, here's the mind. I love this. Love this passage. Listen to what he's saying. This is so cool. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of Christ. Here's how we have one mind. Because our hearts, our lives, our everything, Nathaniel's, it's all wrapped around Christ. And if it's wrapped around Christ, then my mind is going to be the mind of Christ. And so when he says have one mind, the one mind is Christ's mind. That's it. It's really pretty simple if you think about it. And that's what he's describing here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus Christ said, I am here, I am with God, the form of God, but he didn't hang on to that. No. And verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If Christ Jesus can become a servant to serve us, what do we become? Servants, to serve others. One mind, the mind of Christ. This is what the mind of Christ is. Oh, love this, love this. And verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humbled and obedient. So what was Christ's mind? So if we say we're to have one mind, and then he says this mind that you're supposed to have is Christ's mind. What is Christ's mind? Christ's mind is this. Whatever my Father tells me, I do. Whatever my Father needs for me to do, I do. He said, wherever he sends me, wherever he goes, I am there to do the work of my Father. So if Christ's mind was, it's not about me, Christ himself as an individual in that part of the triune, the Trinity with God and the Spirit. But he says, it's not about my work, it's about God's work. It's about my Father. I must be about my Father's work. And so here we have Christ saying, it's not about me, it's about my Father. And then have the mind that Christ had. So it's not about me, it's about Christ, his mind. That's unity. One mind says all of us together are saying, we're just going to have the mind of Christ. When we wake up in the morning, we're going to pray, God, please give me the mind of Christ. Show me the five things so that I can feel it and experience it and live it. That's where unity comes from. Have this mind. It's the mind of Christ. And so Christ, he humbled himself. He came to do God's work. And that's the gospel. That's what it, get in line with God's plan is what Christ did, and we get in line with Christ's plan, and that's what we're to do. We all have one mind. It's really not that difficult. That's it. It's unity with the Father. Now, I will regress for one moment. Spare me this. In Matthew chapter 16, just let me digress for just one second, because I want you to understand there is another side to it. Matthew 16, what does it look like on the other side from this? From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside to rebuke him. Wouldn't you? This is your leader. This is your guide. This is everything you've wrapped your life around. And he says, I'm going to be killed and suffer a lot of things. And he says, no, you're not. And so he rebuked him and says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men. There you go. There's the opposite side of it. What do we do when we get our mind off of God's plan, our mind off of Christ? Then we start seeing things in the wrong perspective. And that's when we get disunity. That's when things start to go a little bit chaotic. But as long as we're aligned with Christ, that is the intent. Again, do the will of the Father as Christ did. And so Paul's telling them the same thing here. So what is our path to unity? It is understanding we need to have those five experiences with Christ, from Christ. And I can't go get them. It's not something I can get. It's not something I can conjure up. It's not. I beg the Lord to give me encouragement and comfort and affection and all of those five things. Yes, I do. And realizing they come from Christ. and realizing I want to participate with the Spirit. I want to participate with God. I want to work not for God, but with God. That's my goal. And so with the mind of Christ, which can never be selfish ambition, because that's not the mind of Christ, because Christ was always about his Father's work. So I would ask you this, Temecula Hills. And if you're not a part of Temecula Hills, please listen and take this to your life wherever you live. I'm going to ask you to pray individually this week. Pray that you feel encouragement from Christ. Whatever it is in your life that's hurting, ailing, bothering you, whatever's going on, just on your knees, ask Christ to encourage you and watch him do that. Ask for comfort in those areas that hurt, those areas that are irritants, those areas that are bother. Ask him for comfort. Pray that you see where God is working and join him. Look around. Where's God working? Maybe I should jump in there and maybe I should help out and walk with God in that. That would be awesome if you would do that. Pray that God will shower you with his affection and sympathy so that you can share that with others. That's what we need to be doing. Please pray that you can have the mind of Christ. And Temecula Hills, you would make our joy complete as a body if you would pray that your mind can be the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to not just tell us what we should be doing, but to show us where it comes from. God, that we look to you, that Christ is the mind that we should have, God. And I pray that we can be, at Temecula Hills and those that are visiting, just be absolutely changed, that our minds will be transformed daily into the mind of Christ. And from that, we can go out and just reach people that don't know what comfort's about, that don't know what love and affection and compassion is, because they've only had it from people, and that's exhaustible. So God, may we be that for you in our community, in our world, Lord. Please use us. Koinonia, Lord, let us work with you, Father, in your work. In Christ's name, amen.